If you're visiting with us this morning, as has already been said, we're glad that you're here, and we very much appreciate your presence with us this morning. If you're not familiar with us and with what we're all about, you have observed this morning a couple of things that we do on a weekly basis. And we do them that way because that is the pattern that we have in the New Testament. We took up a collection among the members here, and we do that on the first day of every week, and that's the only day that we do that. We only take up that collection once a week, according to the pattern that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that Paul gave to the churches of Galatia and to the church at Corinth. We remembered the death of Christ at the Lord's table by eating the bread, which reminds us of the broken body of Christ, and drinking the fruit of the vine, which reminds us of the shed blood of Christ. And we do that every first day of the week, and we only do that on the first day of the week, following the pattern of the churches that we read about in the New Testament, like the church at Troas in Acts chapter 20, who assemble together on the first day of the week to break bread. Those are things that we do on a weekly basis. I'm afraid, though, that the tendency among us sometimes, if we're not extremely careful, is to get that weekly concept in our mind and to allow it to color how we view what it means to be a Christian. And I'm absolutely convinced that in some Christians' minds, being a Christian is a weekly thing. It's something that I do on Sunday. It's something that I do on the first day of the week. I'm something else on Monday through Saturday. I'm an employee, or I'm a member of a family, or I'm a student, or whatever the situation might be. And religion, being spiritually minded, going to church, that's something that we do on Sunday, something we do on the first day of the week. I don't think that's just the tendency that we have now. I think it's always been a tendency on the part of people to try to kind of compartmentalize our lives and think about being a member of the church, being a Christian, as something that we do on the first day of the week, as distinguished from what we are the rest of the week. It is extremely impressive to me how often this word that we show on the screen appears in both the Old and the New Testament. And we want to focus on this word for a few minutes in the lesson this morning. We want to remind ourselves that even though there are some things we do weekly, some things that are just an occasional part of our lives as Christians, we don't take up a collection on any other day of the week except the first day of the week. But we do that every first day of the week. We don't take the Lord's Supper on any other day of the week except the first day of the week. But we do that on the first day of every week. God did not intend for us to have in our minds the idea that being a Christian is just something in which we participate or something in which we engage on a weekly basis. Being a Christian is who we are, every moment of our lives. Being a Christian is how we live every aspect, every part of our lives. And the word daily emphasizes that. Right from the very beginning of the church, as a matter of fact, we see that being a Christian, being in a right relationship with God, was not something that those people were being taught to view as just a once-a-week occurrence. You have, for example, this statement by Luke in Acts chapter 5, that every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Every day, not just on Sunday morning and Sunday night, not just on Wednesday morning and Wednesday night, but every day in the temple and from house to house, not just privately even, but in public gatherings and in public assemblies, they were honoring and serving God and doing the things that were necessary for them to be in a right relationship with God. What I want to do for a few minutes and the time that we have this morning is I want us to think about the word daily and think about some of the things that are associated with that word daily in the New Testament. Some things that must be more than just something that we do occasionally, more than just something that's part of our life once a week. And the first one we want to focus our attention on is the subject of prayer. I really am afraid that probably it's true, almost certainly it's true, with some who profess to be Christians, that there are very few times during the course of a week in which they actually engage in prayer. And those times would certainly involve that one day a week, the first day of the week when we assemble together with other Christians, and we engage in prayer perhaps as we begin our Bible classes, and then when we come back into the auditorium very early in our worship service, we engage in prayer. Prayer is sometimes offered in connection with the collection that we take. Prayer is always an integral and important part of observing the Lord's Supper. When we close the service, we'll offer prayer to bring the service to a close. So there are a number of times when we assemble together on the first day of the week when we engage in prayer. But what we want to suggest this morning, what do we want to remind ourselves of this morning? That prayer, in order for it to be effective, in order for prayer to serve the purpose that God intended for it to serve in our lives as Christians, can't be something that we think about in terms of weekly or occasionally. Prayer has to be something that we think about in terms of being an important part of our lives on a daily basis. There are a number of passages that indicate that this is the case. We have, for example, David in Psalm 55 saying this about prayer: evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Not just daily, but multiple times daily, David says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pour out my heart to God. I'm going to complain to God. I'm going to express my concerns to God. And I'm going to do that every day. And I'm going to do that many times every day, David says. And I know that God will hear my voice. You have in the 88th Psalm and verse 1 this: O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Again, the implication being that prayer is something that is a daily part of our relationship with God. That prayer is something that has to be a daily part of our relationship with God. Most of us in this audience, I suspect, are familiar with the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. That's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we remember why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It was a plot by his enemies to get him out of the way. They knew that he was in the habit of praying to God every day. He three times a day would open the windows of his dwelling place facing toward Jerusalem, and he would offer prayers to God. They manipulated Darius into signing a document that said for a period of time, no one can pray or petition any deity other than Darius himself. Darius signed that without realizing what it is that he was doing. Darius liked Daniel. Darius had respect for Daniel. And he's sorry when he discovers what the purpose of that document was. This verse in verse 16 is something that Darius says to Daniel. Now you understand that Darius is the king. I take that to mean, when you consider the historical circumstances, Phil will correct this as he goes through the book of Daniel in his study. But I think what this means is that he's the king of that particular city. At this point in time, Darius the Mede, the Babylonians have already by this time been overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. Cyrus is the king of the Medes and the Persians. But we know that Cyrus, after he conquered the city of Babylon, set a man over the city. And I think perhaps that that's who this is. A person with tremendous authority regardless. He's called the king. With tremendous responsibility. This is what he says about Daniel. The king gave orders and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. Then the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you continually serve will himself deliver you. How did Darius know that Daniel continually served God? That's impressive, isn't it? That the king, the ruler of the whole city of Babylon, knew Daniel well enough to know. He doesn't say our God or my God. It's your God, he says. But I know this about you, Daniel. I know that you serve him continually. This habit that Daniel was in of throwing his windows open and praying before God, and doing that three times a day, and doing that every day, was something that was well known, even by the leaders, even by Darius, in the city of Babylon. Would your co-workers suspect that you were a man or a woman of prayer? Would your fellow students suspect that you were a young man or a young woman about whom prayer is an important and significant part of your life? Would they judge you in spiritual terms like that at all, as a matter of fact, when they're assessing you? When we think about our lives as Christians and what it means to be in a right relationship with God, let's understand and let's remember that prayer must be an important part of our daily existence. Like David says, evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that Bible study must be a daily part of our existence as well. I'm confident that we have fallen into the habit, many of us, from time to time, at least all of us probably at some point in our lives, have fallen into the habit of believing that I will get all the Bible information that I need, all the input that I need from God's Word, if I will just go to Bible class on Sunday morning. And then if I'm really diligent and zealous and go back to Bible study on Wednesday night, then I'll be getting all of the Bible training that I need. You know, there are all kinds of jokes and stories that are told about maybe the preacher coming over to visit and mom says, you know, make sure the Bible is dusted off or find the Bible and put it out on the coffee table. Well, which may be a little bit of an exaggeration, probably not. Usually what makes stories like that funny, not that what I just said was funny, but in the telling of them they're funny, is that there's an element of truth to them. But if the truth were to be known, how often do you handle your Bible? How often are you in the Word of God? Before this morning, before you picked your Bible up to come to Bible study, was it in your hands yesterday? Was it in your hands on Friday? Was it in your hands on Thursday? Would you have to honestly say that the last time you were in God's Word was if you were here on Wednesday night in Bible study? And that perhaps the time before that when you were in God's Word was when you were here last Sunday in Bible study. Might I suggest to you that that's not enough. It's just not enough. The 40 or 45 minutes under the best of circumstances that you get in a good Bible class, and you will be instructed by good teachers, by teachers who revere the Word of God at this place, and who honor the Word of God, and who are going to exalt the Word of God in their teaching. You're going to get that here. But it's not enough. That 40 or 45 minutes on Sunday morning, I think it's vital. I think it's essential. I think it's important. But it's not enough. It's not enough to just eat that one or two times a week, to be fed on God's Word just that one or two times a week. Once again, the Bible tells us that knowing and studying God's Word is an important part of our daily existence. Logan read the first Psalm for us just a few moments ago, where David said, "How blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers." Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." It's not difficult at all reading the Psalms, painting a mental picture of David as a young boy, as a shepherd, starting off his day with a portion of God's Word, putting that in his mind, and carrying that with him out into the fields. And while he's with the fields, in the fields, with the flocks, while he's tending the flocks, turning that Scripture over in his mind, thinking about it, meditating on it, the significance of it, and the importance of it. Daily Bible study is incredibly significant and important to us as Christians. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells us, in the New American Standard reads, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The King James translation says, "Study to show yourself approved to God." It certainly technically is true that the Greek word does not mean study. Give diligence. I think the English Standard Version says something like make every effort to. That's what the Greek word means. And really, study is probably not the best translation of that particular Greek word. But you stop and think about it for a moment. How do you give diligence to present yourself someone who won't be ashamed in handling the Word of God without study? How can you be this? How can you do this? How can you give diligence? How can you make every effort to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of Truth, if you don't spend a considerable amount of time in the Word of Truth? Reading and studying God's Word. Peter admonishes us to always be ready to give an answer to someone who asks us concerning the hope that is in us. How can you be ready to do that? How can you be ready to answer questions like that about that hope that's in us, that hope that stems from our reading and studying and meditating on God's Word, if you're not spending time in God's Word? Is God's Word, is daily Bible reading, Bible study? Notice that David says in his Lord, or in his law, he meditates day and night. And it's important to read it, but contemplating it, thinking about it, meditating on the significance of it and the meaning of it and how it applies to you and how it applies to me. Is that a part of our daily existence? If it's not, then probably we're starving ourselves to death spiritually. If we're not feeding ourselves from God's Word on a daily basis, then we're starving ourselves. Let me suggest that there are some other things that the Bible indicates are an important part of our daily relationship with God. I won't spend a lot of time on this because we had three lessons on this subject that Gary Fisher presented very ably last Sunday. There's a Bible class that's meeting now back in the back that's dealing with this subject. But if we have the idea that we can evangelize, that we can do personal work, that we can teach people God's Word just by bringing them to the assemblies on the first day of the week, or perhaps bringing them to Bible studies on Wednesday night, then we're being short-sighted at the very least. Teaching God's Word was something that Christians in the first century considered to be a part of their daily existence. And so again, in Acts chapter 5, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I take that, I think I mentioned this a moment ago, but I take that in the temple and from house to house to mean something like this, both publicly and privately. In other words, the teaching in the temple, that would be done very similar to the kind of teaching that we're doing here in a group setting, where some man would be presenting God's Word. The from house to house could be something more like what Aquila and Priscilla did. When we're told that they took Apollos aside and privately explained God's Word to him more accurately, more clearly. But the significance for this lesson, at least, in this passage in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, is it says they were doing that every day. Every day in the temple and from house to house. They didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let me suggest a couple of others to you that are part of our daily relationship with God, our daily existence in a right relationship with God. Exhortation is one of those things. Exhortation being the strengthening that we need, the building up that we need in order to be in a right relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle, or whoever the author of the book of Hebrews is very much concerned with exhortation. That word or forms of that word appear a number of times in the book of Hebrews. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Take care, brethren," he says, "that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That's the New American Standard translation of that text. The word that's translated encourage there in verse 13 is the word that at other times is translated exhort. Exhortation. We need that exhortation, the inspired writer says. But notice what he says about how often we need it. Will we get enough of the encouragement that we need? The exhortation, the strengthening, the building up that we need from God's Word, and I think this is talking about the exhortation, the encouragement, the strengthening, the building up that we get from one another. Will we get enough of that if we limit our association with one another to just those times that we spend together in the church building? Now that's important. That's vital. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 talks about the importance of the assembly, a big part of the assembly being the exhortation that we give to one another. That's why it wasn't encouraging, it wasn't exhorting for someone to stand up and speak in a tongue. If there was no interpreter, there wouldn't be any exhortation going on. There wouldn't be any teaching. There wouldn't be any encouraging. There wouldn't be any exhorting to do what's right. Or it would be confusing if several people stood up and were all speaking at the same time. It would be difficult to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be built up. It is vital that we assemble ourselves together like this, and that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10 puts that command not to forsake ourselves together, forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, in the context of receiving exhortation. And so, you know, don't misunderstand what we're saying. The exhortation we get here is vital and important. But this particular text expands it beyond that. I need this. I badly need this on Sunday. But I need it on Monday. And I need all that I can get of it on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil heart, evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, so long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I know it's challenging in this day and age when we're so busy, when we have so much going on, to find times, to find opportunities, to just be with other Christians. It doesn't necessarily have to be even, brethren, being together with other Christians in what we might call a spiritual context. That's important. Coming together to pray, coming together to study God's Word on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. I mean, those things are... But just being together with other Christians and enjoying one another's company and getting to know one another better is an extremely important part of this exhortation, this encouraging process. And so we're being told again by the inspired Word of God that it's not enough just weekly, just occasionally, to want to receive that encouragement from our brethren, to receive that exhortation from our brethren. But it's something that we look for on a daily basis. Ministration or service, serving other people, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, serving those who might be less fortunate than we are, is something that the New Testament connects with a daily activity as well. We have in Acts chapter 6 the story of the ministration or the daily service that was provided for widows in the church at Jerusalem. Now at this time, Luke says, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. There are a number of things about that text, that entire context, that are significant and important. A lot of lessons that we can learn, but for the sake of this lesson, it's what's said at the very end, the daily serving of food. In other words, the Christians in the first century understood we have responsibilities and we have privileges that God has given us to be able to serve our brethren, to serve other people, to serve those who are less fortunate than we are. But this verse shows us that they didn't limit or restrict that to something that they did just on the first day of the week, or just one day a week. These widows were being provided for on a daily basis. Turn over to James. And look what James says about serving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in James chapter 2. And what I want you to think about as we look at this text here in James chapter 2 is, can this be done just occasionally? You know, can we think about this the way that James phrases this, can we think about this in terms of something that we just occasionally do? He says in verse 15, we'll begin. Let's start with verse 14, which is the beginning of the paragraph. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What works is he talking about? I mean, is he talking about going to church every first day of the week? That certainly is essential and important. But he tells us here the kind of works that he's talking about. You say you have works, I'll show you my faith, and one of the ways I'll show you my faith is by the service that I offer to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Are there members among us who require some service, some ministration on a daily basis? Are there members among us? Certainly, in a congregation this size, absolutely there are. Those who are shut in, those who might be in the hospital, those who are sick, those with new little ones. Well, you know, after you've had a few children, you kind of tend to forget how overwhelming it was when you brought the first one home. Remember, just kind of think back and remember what that was like. When you brought the first one home and they're screaming and they're crying and they're doing it in the middle of the night. What a challenge that is. Are there people here who require service? Certainly there are, and on a daily basis. And the question would be then, what am I doing? How am I trying to make this a daily part of my life, a daily part of my existence, a daily part of my relationship with God? It's not something that we can do just occasionally and be acceptable and pleasing to God. Let me suggest to you also that bearing our cross, carrying our cross, is a daily obligation, a daily responsibility. All three of the gospel writers that we sometimes call the synoptics, and all we mean by that is that they are parallel accounts of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record Jesus as issuing the command to bear our cross. Unless you bear your cross, unless you take up your cross daily, unless you take up your cross, you can't be one of my disciples. But Luke is the only one who adds the word daily. Luke says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to bear our cross? What is Jesus saying when he talks about taking up our cross, bearing the cross, and doing that on a daily basis? For as long as I can remember, I've heard people describe that in this way. They'll say something like this: everybody has their little crosses to bear. And what they mean by that is that we all face challenges in life from time to time. That we all face difficulties in life from time to time. And what have you got to do when you face one of those difficulties? Well, you just got to bear your cross like Jesus bore his cross. Well, that would almost make sense if it wasn't for Luke in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Because Luke adds the word daily. I really don't think at all when Jesus said, take up your cross, I don't think at all that he's talking about suffering per se. I don't think he's talking about just the challenges that we face in our lives, although that would be included. I think what Jesus is telling us is this: when you and I obeyed the gospel, when we came up out of the waters of baptism, we were raised carrying a cross. Symbolically. Figuratively, not literally, but we were raised carrying the cross. And what we're told in the Scriptures is we're going to carry that cross with us. If we're going to get to heaven, we're going to carry that cross with us until the day that we die. Paul talked about always bearing in his body the marks of Jesus Christ. Bearing the cross means being a Christian. It means understanding and recognizing that everything I do, I've got that cross. That means that determines the kind of husband I choose to be, because I'm aware of the cross I'm carrying. You understand? Do you all understand? I'm not talking about a piece of jewelry that somebody might wear. We're speaking symbolically. We're speaking figuratively. It determines the kind of parent that I choose to be, because I am aware that I'm carrying the cross. It dictates the kind of employer or employee that I'm going to be. It determines and dictates the kind of student that I'm going to be. The kind of neighbor that I'm going to be. It dictates when I go into the voting booth and close the curtain behind me and get ready to flip those switches or punch those holes in the cards or whatever it is that I do, that I'm doing that with a consciousness, with an awareness that I'm carrying a cross. I belong to Christ. Luke says that Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, I think what we want to do, I think that's why we probably define cross-bearing as just suffering. Because what we want to do is we want to be able to lay the cross down. I don't mind carrying the cross to the East Side Church building on Sunday morning. That's okay. But I would be embarrassed to carry it onto Western's campus tomorrow morning. I don't mind carrying the cross on Sunday evening and coming to the East Side building, but I would be embarrassed to carry the cross to work tomorrow for anyone to know that there's something different about me. I would be embarrassed for my neighbors to know that I'm a Christian, so I'll keep the cross in a closet. I'll only bring the cross out at those times when I'm going to be with other Christians anyway. And they're all carrying crosses too, and so nobody's going to look at me and think there's anything peculiar about me, or there's anything odd about me, or there's anything different about me. Now, Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me if you want to be one of my disciples. Bearing the cross means considerably more than just what we do here in the church building. These are just a few examples. There are others that we might have looked at, but hopefully the idea is planted in your mind at least, or it's been replanted in your mind, that when we obeyed the gospel, we were making a commitment to live our lives, every moment of our lives, for Christ. That serving God is something that is a daily responsibility. There's never a time when we can set our crosses aside. Never a time when we can afford to let our guard down. Praying daily, evening and morning and noon, studying God's Word, meditating on God's law day and night, and all of the other things that we talked about. You know, sometimes we bemoan the fact that we're not growing like churches used to grow, that we're not adding people to the body like churches used to add people to the body. And we wonder about what some of the reasons for that might be. Well, this is a little simplistic, but I wonder at least if failing to understand this concept of daily is one of the reasons why we don't grow like we should. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, among people who were daily praying, daily studying God's Word, daily exhorting and encouraging one another, daily serving one another, meeting the needs of one another, in a group like that where they clearly understood, at least at the beginning, this concept of being a Christian every moment of our lives. We're told the consequences or the results of that. The Lord was adding to their number day by day. King James says, and perhaps the New King James added to the church, day by day, daily, on that basis, those who were being saved. Might it be, again, this might be simplistic, but might it be that we would see more growth if more of us were concerned about being Christians on a daily basis? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we've given you the idea, or at least we've planted the seed of the idea this morning, that what God is asking you to do is to commit your life to Him, to deny yourself, and to take up your cross. And we can help you do that this morning. We can't do it for you. We would if we could. I think we would line up to do it for you if we could. And any number of us would be happy to carry your cross for you. But it doesn't work like that. You must deny yourself. You must take up the cross. And that begins by confessing that you believe, saying that you believe that Jesus is God's Son, repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Rise to walk in new life. Come up out of the water with your cross. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to bear that burden totally alone. We'll help you carry it. You'll help us carry our crosses. We'll help encourage and exhort one another from day to day to make sure that we don't put them down, that we don't let God down. But that's where it starts. It starts with obeying the gospel. And so the invitation is for you. If you're here and you are a Christian, and maybe you have laid your cross down, maybe you have lost sight of the concept of daily, ask God to forgive you of that shortcoming. Recommit yourself to being a Christian on a daily basis. And if there's anything at all that we can do of a public nature to assist you or to help you to be restored to a right relationship with God, please let us know how we can do that by coming down to one of these front seats. Do it right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.